22. We're in our series, The Power of Story. So we've been looking at stories all summer, stories of the life of Jesus and things that happen in the New Testament primarily. And then next week, we're going to start our new sermon series called We Believe. And it's pretty much a study of doctrine and theology. And basically, what we're going to do is kind of go through the articles of faith here at our church, just so we're all on the same page. And we're going to study some basic things, some more in-depth things. And so that's coming your way next week. We're going to be on Luke chapter 22. I think it's page 880 something in the church Bible. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get right into today's message. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you love us and serve us. We're mindful today, Lord, that this coming week the students will start school. We just pray, Lord, that you just help them to focus their attention on not only their studies, but most importantly on you. Help them, the Christians, to encourage the other Christians and also use the opportunity that they have each day to tell other people about your love and your mercy and your grace. So we're thankful for that. We're also mindful this week that the anniversary of September 11th is upon us, and many people have lost loved ones in our community, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just help comfort them at this time, as it can be very difficult. I pray also for the sick in our church, Lord. I pray for Tom Hebert as he starts up treatment this week, and also Tony Mano as he continues to undergo treatment, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would just give them comfort, help them, and most importantly, heal them. I pray for their families that you would comfort them as they walk alongside them through these difficult times. So I pray, Lord, now that as we get into your word this morning, Lord, that everything that's said and done here is glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the story that we're looking at this morning is found in Luke chapter 22, and it's really the institution of communion, or the Lord's Supper. And some people call this the Last Supper, and when I say the Last Supper, the image that you automatically go to is probably this painting by Leonardo da Vinci. It was painted on the wall of the dining hall of a convent, The convent is in Milan, and it's called Santa Maria delle Grazie, and it was painted in 1495. It's a very huge painting. I don't know if you know this, but it's about 15 feet by 30 feet. It's huge. And Da Vinci painted this in the dining hall, which is very, which is appropriate. And if you were to go see this today, has anybody seen this? Has anybody actually gone? Oh, you've gone. Okay. So basically what you will probably hear from the tour guides and stuff there is there's probably not one brushstroke left from Leonardo da Vinci. It's been restored so many times that all the brushstrokes and stuff, just the paint did not hold up. I mean, it's like a 500-year-old painting. But interestingly enough, this has become very iconic, hasn't it? When you think of Jesus having this Last Supper with his disciples. But you and I can both realize this, that this is his depiction from his day, and the actual Last Supper probably didn't look much like this here. But, you know, it's an artist's depiction of a biblical story. So we celebrate communion, or the Lord's Supper, on the first Sunday of every month. But what I would like to do today is I'd like to take a more in-depth look at the Lord's Supper and what it actually does in the lives of believers. So I'm going to start in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. And the first thing that we're going to learn about the Lord's Supper is this. The Lord's Supper is relational. Let's look at verses 14 through 15. It says this, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So here, Jesus is actually saying he desired to spend time with his disciples. The relational nature of the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, is that he got to spend time with the very people, the very men that he had spent the last 3 years with. He was doing that in the Passover feast. And if you don't know much about the Passover goes all the way back to Exodus when the plagues happen on the land. And the Lord, or the judgment of the Lord, passed over all the houses that had the sacrificial blood of the lamb painted on the doorframe, or the mantle of the door. So this was a feast that Jewish people celebrated up until really the time that Christ was crucified and Christ rose again. So Jesus, being a good Jewish man, and his disciples as well, being good Jewish men, it was no surprise that they were sharing in this Passover feast. But I think it's interesting, it's an interesting point to be made, that celebrating the Lord's Supper is relational. Think about the concept of eating. Think about the concept of eating. We eat, obviously, to keep ourselves alive, but it's very relational, isn't it? When we eat, we're spending time around a table conversing with people. Think about when you hang out with people, you spend some time with people. You go out to grab a bite to eat. And so there's this relational aspect of eating. It's not just to keep us alive, so to speak, but it's so we can fellowship with one another. I remember as a kid, I used to watch this cartoon called The Jetsons. Anybody else watch The Jetsons? The Jetsons? They were a family created by Hanna-Barbera that were living in the future. I did a quick Google search. You know what the future was for The Jetsons? The year 2000, okay? They were off, okay? But as a kid, like this show, I mean, I loved it. I would get home from school and I would watch the show. I probably have to confess, I think I watched the show until I was like 18 years old. But flying cars and robot butlers, I mean, this was amazing. But the most amazing thing for me, does anybody remember how the Jetsons ate? Does anybody remember? They would go to that like computer thing and they would be like, boop, 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 and it would pop out a pill. And they're like, gulp, and that was it. Right? And I thought, like, this is genius. I hate vegetables, and this is a good way for me to eat my vegetables without my mom or my grandpa or anybody yelling at me because I didn't want to eat my vegetables. But as I got older, I realized this would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Imagine if that's the way life was, that's how we ate. We just popped a pill and it was all done. There was no relational aspect of it. I mean, think about eating. Eating is very relational, and that's why we do it with other people, right? And when you're with other people, you're like, hey, let's go grab a bite to eat. And in the Christian community, we say, like, this is how we fellowship. We're around the table together. We're spending time together. If we really stop and think, it's really to enjoy another person's company. And if we really ask ourselves this question, do you like to eat with people that you don't like to be around? Do you? And you're thinking, yeah, the holidays are coming up. Don't remind me. Here's the point. The Lord's Supper is just very relational for Jesus. And for us as believers, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's saying that we have this in common. So it seems to be that Jesus desired to do this because he wanted to be with his disciples. He wanted to be with his disciples. These were the men that he traveled around with for 3 years. They slept different places. They ate different places. And now Jesus knew the time was coming for him to suffer. And he was desiring to be with his very closest friends so he can find comfort in them. Matthew Henry says on this point that he says this, he was very desirous to eat the Passover with them before he suffered, as if the comfort of that would carry him more cheerfully through his sufferings and make his sufferings easier for him to bear. You see what he's saying? Jesus desired to be around his closest friends because he knew what he was going to have to go through was going to be very difficult, and he wanted to spend time with them. Interestingly enough, Jesus was suffering, and the impending suffering that he was about to face was based upon his friends, wasn't it? Was based upon his friends, not only there at that table, but his friends, us. He was suffering on behalf of us for our sins. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever suffered on behalf of someone else? Have you ever? Well, you parents, you can answer this, can't you? Yeah, I've suffered on behalf of my kids. We all know this. If you're a parent, at some point, you will suffer because of your children. Whether it's a bad decision that they make, whether it's the fact that they're very, very small and they're making your life very, very difficult, okay, at times. Yeah, let's be honest, right? Sometimes we suffer on behalf of another person because they make a mistake and it adversely affects us and it impacts our life. What gets you through that suffering? Why, I know that the help of the Lord gets us through the suffering, but you know what else helps us through the suffering? I would say it's the blessing of being in relationship with that person. You know, when we look at our kids as parents, we could say, yeah, they've caused me to suffer, but you know what? They're the biggest blessings in my life. They're the biggest blessings in my life. The Lord has given me these children to spend time with and be with. And you know what? At the end of the day, at the end of our lives, we're looking back and saying, you know what? I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't have it any other way. Even people that have been in our lives that have wronged us in some way, shape, or form, sometimes we look and say to ourselves, you know what? Yeah, I suffered on behalf of them, but I love them so deeply that I'm glad I've had the time with them that I had with them. I found comfort in them. Jesus, being the God-man, felt these types of emotions. Do you know the book of Hebrews actually tells us this? It actually tells us that we don't have a high priest that doesn't understand us, but we have a loving Savior that does. So Jesus knew he was going to suffer, and he went right to his friends. He spent time with his friends. Jesus elsewhere said this, that, you know, the friend, only the master lets his friends know what the plans are. That's basically a paraphrase. Jesus looked at his disciples, and he knew, these are my friends. I value my friends, and this is a relational time that we'll spend together. So then the Lord's Supper starts to unfold, doesn't it? Jesus says, you know what? As often as you're together, this is what you're going to do. So now the Lord's Supper is not only relational, now we have to understand, based upon verse 16, that it actually foreshadows something. Let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 says this, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So now Jesus is actually saying, the next time I'm going to eat with you guys, everything is going to be fulfilled. So here's what's happening here. There's the foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper, and here's how it happens. First of all, the institution of the Passover feast was when the Passover lamb was sacrificed, back in Exodus, as I've referenced before. The Passover lamb was sacrificed, the blood of the lamb was painted over the door, and the judgment of the Lord passed over the people. So basically, every time the Jewish people got together, they were celebrating that. But what they didn't realize, or some did, some didn't realize, was this was to foreshadow what the communion or the Lord's Supper would be in the lives of believers. See, now Jesus was living out this Passover right before their very eyes. And he was saying, this is what's going to happen. I am the Lamb who is going to suffer once and for all so that the judgment of God will pass over you. That's basically what it foreshadows. So Jesus, when he was sitting there, he was saying, okay, this is how it's going to roll out. So these guys are at the first communion, the first Lord's Supper. Instead of calling it the Last Supper, it's really, in a sense, the first Lord's Supper. So Jesus is saying, here's the next meal we're going to eat together. It's going to be completed. So that means that Jesus is going to go suffer, die, rise again. When's the next time they ate with him? Okay. When's the next time? After he rose again. So the next time we meet together, Jesus is saying, the next time we eat together, it's all going to be completed. But you know what? For now, for us as a Christian, there is another interesting foreshadowing that I'd like to point out. When we come together and partake in the Lord's Supper, it actually foreshadows another feast. Another meal. And that meal comes in Revelation 19. Some of you might remember this. It's called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. See, we as believers, here's what's happening. The next event we're waiting for is Jesus to come and rapture his church, bring his church up into heaven. All the believers of all time will be with Jesus in heaven. There'll be 7 years of tribulation on this earth before Jesus comes back to reign on this earth. Right before that happens, there's going to be what Revelation 19 calls the Wedding Supper of the Lamb, that we'll all enjoy a feast with Jesus and with one another. So now when we celebrate communion, actually, that's foreshadowing that that is going to happen, that we're going to take part. Why do I say this? Well, 1 Corinthians 11:26 tells us this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back." So here's what's happening. As a believer in Jesus, we believe that Jesus is coming back. Has anybody ever called you crazy or thought you were crazy because you told them Jesus was coming back? Oh, yeah, yeah. Jesus is coming back. yeah, that's funny, okay? Sometimes people mock that. But when we partake in the communion feast, we're actually saying, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I believe that he rose again. Yes, I believe that he's coming again. That's why you'll hear me say every month when we celebrate communion, if you're not a believer in Jesus, don't partake. Here's why. You don't believe that. Why would you bother? Why would you bother spending time in a feast that proclaims Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and coming again? Why would you celebrate that? Why would you partake in that? It doesn't even make sense. So the Lord's Supper is relational, but it also foreshadows really the future of us as Christians. The next thing that we learn about the Lord's Supper is it's unifying. The Lord's Supper is unifying. Let's look at verses 17 through 20. It says this. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So now we understand this. Here we have Jesus and these disciples taking part in this celebration, in this feast, in this Last Supper. They were unified in purpose. See, when we share a meal together, we are kind of unified, aren't we? On the same purpose. Let's eat together. Let's enjoy this together. Let's prepare this together and do this together. During the Lord's Supper, we're coming together unified on the purpose of worship. You realize that? Some would suggest that the communion feast or the Lord's Supper is the highest form of worship. And I would tend to agree with that, because basically what's happening here is really at the core of the gospel message, we are remembering what Jesus has done for us. And we're reminded that we're unified under this one purpose, aren't we? Someone once said this, Christ's love creates unity in the midst of diversity. See, the Lord's Supper is a constant reminder that we all come from different backgrounds, different places, different stages in life. We're all diverse, but we're unified under Christ. We're unified in our belief that he's the one who died for us. He's the one who rose again. He's the one who provides salvation to all who believe. See, you might walk into church and look around. Is there anybody my age? Is there anybody that's in my stage of life? And those are good things, you know. I mean, we all do that, right? We all do that. But you know what? We can come here today, and even if there's nobody that's like us at all, maybe they're not in the same age group, maybe they're not from the same place, we are a foreigner, so to speak. We're all unified under the blood of Christ. So when Jesus got together with his disciples, he was saying, this is what you'll do. And this is what you'll continue to do. And this is what Christians for all time until I come back will do. They'll remember that you're unified under the blood of Christ. Also in verses 17 through 20, which I won't read again, I'll just remind you, it is symbolic. The Lord's Supper is symbolic. See, the nature of the Lord's Supper is that the bread and the cup symbolize the body and blood of Jesus. As believers, we need to realize that Jesus is present when we do this, just as he is present every day in our lives. Okay, let me just explain that again, or say that again. He is present when we do this, just like he's present every single day of our lives. See, some error in teaching that Jesus is only present in the Lord's Supper. Jesus is present all the time. Actually, you know how sometimes we'll pray this, we're guilty of this, or you'll hear somebody pray this, Lord, please be with me. You know that's a bad prayer, okay? Because he already is, okay? Maybe change your language to, Lord, please help me. I know you're there. Help me while you're there. because that's what he wants to do. He's always with us. Jesus is always right there by our side. We can't just say this is just symbolic. We don't believe here at the church that the cup changes into Jesus's blood or the crackers change into Jesus's actual physical body. We don't believe that. But we do believe that Jesus is present as we take part, just as he is present each day of our lives. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, Paul says this, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ." So we know this is serious business for the Lord. We know this is serious business, that this is an intimate time of worship between us and the Lord. But it's symbolic of what he's done, his broken body, his shed blood. It's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? I mean, every week when you come here, I share the gospel with you. I share that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I share that he rose again from the grave. I share that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. And some of you might say, oh yeah, I know, it's like a broken record. I hear you all the time. Don't ever think that. The reason why we're here is because of that. Because Jesus provides salvation. I have nothing else for you besides that. That every teaching that comes from the word flows from the heart of the gospel, that Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to die for us. Don't ever miss that point. Don't ever think like, oh, okay, I'm going to church because I'm a good person. Don't ever think like I'm going to church because I think that's what God wants me to do. Don't ever think that, oh, I'm going to church because the people around me will think I'm a good person or I think that that's what they want to do. Come to church because you're worshiping the Savior and what he's done. And be reminded each week when you come here that is the reason we come here, because of Jesus. Communion just underlines that, doesn't it? It just reminds us of that. So the Lord's Supper is relational. It foreshadows, it's unifying, and it's symbolic. But finally, what we learn from this passage is it reveals our hearts. And this, to me, is probably one of the saddest passages in the entire Bible. And here's why. The focus is on Judas. Let's look at verses 21 through 23. Verse 21 picks up and says this, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. See, this passage focuses in on Judas. And isn't it a pretty crazy passage? If you track back to verse 3 in Luke 22, it actually says Satan had already entered into Judas and he had already made the deal to betray Jesus. Now think about this. The reason why I say this is sad is because, you know what? In my heart, I have compassion on an unrepentant sinner. Okay? I hope you do too. I hope when you see the people in the community that don't know Jesus, you have compassion, you feel bad for them, you're sad for them, you weep for them. I hope and pray you do. And you don't just look and say, ah, tough luck for them. They're a rejecter. They're going to get what they deserve. It's never how a Christian should look at another person. So when I think of Judas here, I think, wouldn't this have been a great opportunity for Judas? When Jesus said, the one who betrays me is right here, for him to jump up and say, you're right, Jesus, it's me. I'm sorry. Here's the plan I made. Here's what I'm getting for betraying you, and I don't want to go down that road anymore. I want you to save me. I want to be delivered from this. But he doesn't. It reveals his heart. What is Judas? He's a betrayer. Does this happen to you? Maybe you don't betray Jesus, but maybe when you hear God's word or read God's word, it talks about certain sins that you're involved in. And instead of saying, you're right, it's me, I shouldn't be doing this anymore, you go about your business of sin just like you didn't hear anything. You ignore the plea to Jesus, the plea from Jesus to turn away from your sin. See, the Lord's Supper should make us ask ourselves that question, shouldn't it? It's a time for us to examine our own lives and say, you know what, Jesus? Yeah, you're right. I am wrong. You're right. I need to change the way I'm looking at my sin. You know, the Lord's Supper causes us to ask the question, what do I believe? How did I get to this point? You might be looking at yourself and saying, you know, 5 years ago, I felt like I was a stronger Christian, man. It's just been going downhill ever since. You might ask yourself a question, who am I? What am I doing that's sinful? You might be asking yourself the question, am I willing to actually listen? See, but 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 32 actually talks about this examination of our own self. And it says this, let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You know what that's saying? It's saying, beat the Lord to the punch. Here's what I mean. When you come to communion, you're looking at your life and you're eventually willing to say, okay, I'm going to call sin, sin. And I'm going to trust that the Lord can help me and be and deliver me from this sinful way of thinking or acting. But be forewarned. If you don't judge yourself and examine yourself, be forewarned. Because when the Lord decides to judge you for that, it's going to come in the form of discipline. Have any of you ever been disciplined by your parents? Anyone here? I sure hope you have. You want to know why? You know what the scriptures say? The parent that loves their child disciplines their child. See, God knows that the sin that you're committing is no good for you. He doesn't want you to continue that way. He wants to wake you up. And communion is a time to be woken up. And guess what? If that doesn't work, it will come in the form of discipline. Let me ask you another question. When you were disciplined by your parents, did you like it? Oh, this is fantastic. I love this. I love no freedom. I love discipline. I love to pay the consequences for my sin. I love this stuff. No, you're not foolish. You don't think like that. You don't like it. But then on the other side of discipline, you say, I deserved it. I needed it. It was a wake-up call. So what the Lord's saying is when you come to the Lord's Supper, here's what you're going to need to do. Examine that. Beat the Lord to the punch. Realize I'm doing the wrong thing. Put that wrong thing at the foot of the cross and ask him for help. Because I can tell you this much. I don't want to down talk you or beat you down, but you can't conquer it yourself. You just can't. Okay? You need the power of the Lord to help you conquer sins that you're entangled in. So put it at his feet and be reminded that it's not pleasing to him and you need his help to get through it. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen. The Lord's going to do some work, and that work might be a little difficult. That work might hurt, and that work, the result of that work is to bring you closer to him because he loves you. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to observe communion. I'm going to ask the men who are asked to pass out the elements to come on forward.